Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Oh Lord, you have called us into your presence once again. And for this we thank you. For Lord, you have delivered us from slavery to sin into the freedom of the children of God. You have brought us from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Lord, we've gathered together today in the fellowship of the saints, gathered for the purpose of praise and worship. And no matter the difficulties and trials, or the joys and successes of this past week, fill us, Lord, with a desire to be with you, our God. May we, with thanksgiving, pour out our requests before you. May we sing your praises with joy, and may we hear your word and believe it. Bless the reading and proclamation of your word now, and bless your servant in the proclamation of it. Grant us the illumination of your spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're up to Lord's Day 34. We began to look at that last week, introducing the law of God. We'll read that again. That's found on page 889, where we are going to be looking at the first commandment of God's law, which we read this morning, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me." So page 889 at the back of the hymnal, question and answer 94 and question and answer 95. Question 94 asks, "What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, sorcery, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. That I rightly know the only true God, trust him alone, and look to him for every good thing, humbly and patiently, and love, fear, and honor him with all my heart. In short, that I renounce all created things rather than go against God's will in any way." What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. And that ends the reading of our catechism. We're going to also turn to the Old Testament this afternoon to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14. And we'll read from verses 1 to 11. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verses 1 to 11. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. "Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that. Well, our focus and attention this afternoon will be on that scripture reading passage, Ezekiel 14. So I encourage you to have that open before you for this afternoon's service. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, about 3,300 years ago, in a dry desert, God brought his law. And he said on top of that mountain, "You shall have no other gods before me." It's very clear what that means. God is saying, "I'm the only God, and since I'm the only God, I refuse to share my worship with anything else." He won't tolerate rivals. He does not share the stage with anyone else. He is worthy of all service and praise. Thus, the Ten Commandments begin by asserting that great saying of the Reformation, "Soli Deo Gloria," to God alone be the glory. And yet, idolatry is something that we know is prevalent in our day. We see it increasing within Canada, as well as Winnipeg. We have more religions coming in. False religions are present, not only with the Aboriginal spirituality represented at the Circle of Life Thunderbird House downtown Higgins and Maine, but with the rising up of Muslim mosques, Sikh temples, as well as Jewish synagogues. There are kingdom halls, a Mormon temple, Iglesia de Cristo, a cult that has come from the Philippines, which means the Church of Christ, which denies the Trinity. We're living in a very pagan culture where there are many forms of idolatry around us. And yet it's not just the idolatry that is around us. We ourselves can be prone to worship idols. Yes, members of Providence Reformed Church are just as capable of falling into this sin. Before God's people entered Canaan, they found that many of the residents worshipped Baal. And you know from your history of the Bible that Baal was one of those gods that Israel turned to again and again instead of worshiping the Lord. In fact, after going through Israel's whole history, we see that it came to the point of being taken captive because they forgot the Lord and they worshiped false gods. And we have to look at ourselves and confess that it's not always easy to keep ourselves from idols. Even when we know that for the sake of our own salvation, as we confessed in Lord's Day 34, we must flee idolatry. So in order to show our devotion to the Lord, we're called to obey the first commandment. And I call you to hear God's word from Ezekiel 14 under the theme, loyalty to the Lord drives out idolatry. And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, the fundamental issue of idolatry. And secondly, freedom from idolatry. So first of all, the fundamental issue of idolatry. Well, as we look at this passage, we have to keep a few important details in mind. One is that Ezekiel prophesied during the time of the captivity of Judah. Another important detail is to know that Ezekiel himself was with Judah in captivity in Babylon. The king was removed from the throne in Jerusalem, but the people were not left without leadership. In the absence of the monarchy, they had elders, and these elders were from the leaders of each family. So while in exile, when Ezekiel was with them, and while they were in desperate times, these elders, we read, came to the prophet. They were looking for an encouraging oracle from the Lord. And who wouldn't want that in such a discouraging time? Who wouldn't want to receive some encouragement while being in this discouraging moment in exile? We all look for comfort and encouragement in difficult times. But Ezekiel turned on these elders with a sharp accusation. Of what did he accuse them? Well, if you look at your Bibles very carefully today, they were not simply being accused of outwardly worshiping idols. It was inwardly. Verse 3 says, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them?" In other words, the exiles were tainted with that same fundamental sin that those left behind in Judah at that time were guilty of. They were guilty of internal idolatry. They resolved not to part from idols. Even while externally going through all the motions of inquiring of the Lord, their hearts belonged elsewhere. So what was happening? Well, those who were feeling abandoned by God found the pull of seeking out other gods. You know, why not just see what the idol, the god of the Babylonians says? If the Lord is not listening, why not listen to him? Or why not follow what he has to give to us? Their hearts were torn between two loyalties. They were attracted by the blessing that idols seemed to promise. There appeared to be greener grass on the other side of the fence. There was some kind of power here. And yet this secret idolatry was not so secretive to the Lord. He confronted it. These idols that they had set up in their hearts had become, as verse 4 says, a stumbling block. The Hebrew there for stumbling block is from a word which signifies to fall, to dash against anything or person as to your own hurt. That's what these idols were. They were stumbling blocks. But what did the Lord think of all this? Because their hearts were divided between the Lord and idols, the Lord would give them no answer for their inquiry for help. He will answer them only in judgment. So why does God demand exclusive worship as he does in the first commandment? Well, the answer to that is quite simple. It's because he's God. Remember how the first commandment is introduced. God said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." What God commanded was based on what he was and what he had done. God had saved his people for his glory. There was to be no God before him. He is exclusively the Lord. Isaiah 45 says, "There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me." We read also in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, we know that an idol is nothing and that there is no God but one. So the question is, why then is it that if there is no God, that the Lord still tells us to have no other gods before him? If there is no God, other gods, why does he still give this commandment? Well, the reason for that is quite simple. Any false god that we come up with has a spiritual power over us. We all worship something. It's either true worship or it's false worship. And it has a spiritual dominance over us. Listen to the way that Jan Delma from his book on the Ten Commandments says it. He says, "People worship powerful forces within creation as if they were deities. They are not gods, but only so-called gods. Still, they are very real powers, able to enslave a person totally." And that's why John Calvin was right when he said that the Israelites were addicted to superstition. That their idols and rites about them had left them a deep impression on their hearts. The reason false gods have this enslaving power is ultimately because there's demonic activity behind it. Thus, the gods of other nations like Egypt or Assyria or Babylon, they held real spiritual power over their minds and hearts, but also over the Israelites when they followed them. Like Paul said to the Galatians, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods." They were stumbling blocks. They stood in the way of a saving relationship with the Lord. Now just imagine, if you would, that you were one of these men of Judah, these elders, coming to Ezekiel, and you were looking for the Lord's direction. And he were to reply to you, "You're an idolater." How would you respond? Would you say, "Well, thank you very much for pointing that out"? It's like the cartoonist Ballou, who drew a picture of Moses giving Israel the Ten Commandments, and with a look of dismay, the people said, "We were hoping that you would accept us the way that we are." That's what we're like. We have this tendency to think to ourselves that we're good enough. But what's good enough when it comes to your commitment to the Lord? What's good enough? Is it A, being committed 25% to the church? You come to church Sunday, on Sunday once a month? Or is it good enough to obey 4 of the Ten Commandments? Or is it good enough to just be 51% committed as long as we're a little bit better than most people in the larger church? Or D, do we have to be 100% totally committed to God? Well, if this was a multiple choice question, we would answer D. We would know that that is what we need to do. But why is it that Christians who know all the right answers, that can do all the right things, can live so differently in their own private lives? We can go to church regularly. We can appear to be decent and religious. Yet when it comes to daily living, we can have another standard that we follow. We think we're good enough, but we're not. At heart, we're idolaters. It's like the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation. What was it that Jesus accused of them? He said they were neither what? Hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And God would spew them out of his mouth. And yet when trouble comes, we want the Lord to come to our aid. We seek his help, but at the same time, we don't want to give up on our other options. We don't want to give up on our cherished sins. God's word says here in Ezekiel and elsewhere that we can't serve the Lord and at the same time have our foot in the middle of idolatry. That's being double-minded. It's easy for us to make an idol out of almost anything. You know, you can make an idol out of healthcare, retirement, seeking the approval of others, aiming for academic approval, or sports, or other forms of entertainment, or sex. The fundamental problem is, what is it that's driving us? What is driving our behavior? Where's our heart at? Our problem is looking for other things to find happiness besides finding our joy in the Lord. And so what is it that makes you most happy? Is it the Lord who's at the center of your life? Is the Lord the guiding star? Is he the source of meaning for your life? Or is there something else that is driving you and then that is making you feel good? There are idols and false beliefs that can so easily take precedence. By doing these things, we can believe that we have the real meaning in life. And so where do we turn to when we're in trouble? It could be money or materialism or technology. Psalm 62 says, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. Why not set your heart on them? Well, Proverbs 23 verse 5 says, when your eyes light on wealth, it is gone, for it suddenly sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Some people trust their addictions when they're in trouble. When they're lonely or discouraged, they count on drugs and alcohol or some other obsession to pull them through. And we can make an idol out of self-worth. We always worry about what others think about us. Or the idol of beauty says, I can make you a worthwhile person. Just make the sacrifices I require, and you will never lack friends. The idol power says, put in long hours in pursuit of your career, even if it costs you your own family, and I will make you have a significant life. Or we can make an idol out of peace, but it's a false security. We want calm. We want peace. The false prophets said in Jeremiah's day, peace, peace, when there was no peace. It's like the psychologist who in his counseling says something like, your basic problem is that you don't see it that God loves you and accepts you for who you are. If you could just feel good about yourself, then you'd do the right thing. Well, an approach like that focuses on feelings rather than behavior. God doesn't accept us the way that we are. Doesn't see that behind the bad feelings lies an idolatry, a belief that it's all about God accepting me just the way that I am. We're by nature idol worshipers, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And we can make a long list of idols. Ultimately, the Lord knows your heart. If you're not seeking Him and Him alone for salvation, and if you're not satisfied in Him and in Him alone, then your soul is in danger. If there's something else that's driving your heart away from the Lord, then it is called by the Lord a stumbling block. It's to your own hurt. So God does not want any rivals. He wants us to find our satisfaction in Him. What God was telling Israel was not easy for them, and it isn't easy for us. But we must fight the good fight of faith, and we must turn away from idolatry. No matter how common or no matter how attractive. So how about you today? Does idolatry bother you? And think of how strong the words here of the catechism are. That for the sake of my very salvation, strong words, for the sake of my very salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, witchcraft, superstition, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. For the sake of my salvation, we must renounce idolatry. Those are strong words. But it brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is a freedom from idolatry. The only way to deal with our idols is to come to God in that simple act of repentance. That's what the Lord told His people to do. Verse 6 says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations." God speaks a threatening word. And that threatening word here is that of being cut off from the midst of God's people, verse 8 says. Similar pronouncement would apply to any prophet who attempted to provide an oracle for Judah at that same time. You know, there's other prophets likely within captivity, and God's people might have been tempted, you know, to find something a little bit more positive, a little bit less harsh. 2 Timothy 4 talks about those who will no longer tolerate sound doctrine, but will turn their ears from the truth. They'll have itching ears and will heap up for themselves teachers, turning aside from the truth and preferring fables. But those who seek false gods rather than the true God will find what they sought. They will find lies. Why would anyone rather prefer that? Why would they prefer a lie? Well, it's because we don't like to be told that what we're doing is wrong. We don't like feeling guilty. We prefer to be thought of as pretty nice people. But people who refuse to listen to God's prophets who tell them the truth, the Lord will bring judgment by giving them what they want. Lying prophets, which is what God said He would do here. Verse 9 also adds, "And if the prophet is deceived and speaks a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel." So God hates idolatry. We're to renounce any trust in any created thing. If there's something that's stopping us from being fully devoted to Christ, we have to turn away from it. It's the attitude expressed by that hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, that song that we sang last Lord's Day. Hopefully we meant it when we said those words. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." It's silly to think otherwise. Any other religion is useless. And what a difference it makes. You know, there are a lot of people who say that being religious and doing good is the same thing. That's what the Bible teaches. Religion and doing good is a popular slogan. It's a popular slogan of idolatry. Be a good person, punish yourself for your sins, turn your back on them, and you will be saved. But that's not what Christianity teaches. The difference between the message of Christianity and the religiously minded idolatry is that even our best deeds, our own righteousness, is like filthy rags before God. We need to trust wholeheartedly and completely in the righteousness of Christ. We must cling to Christ single-heartedly. And that's why we believe that the law needs to be pointed at us. You know, we sometimes wonder, why is it that we have the law read? Why is it that we have to go through the catechism and be reminded of these things time and time again? Well, the catechism answers that. It answers it very well in Q&A 115. It says, first, so that our lifelong we may more and more come to know our sinful nature, and thus more eagerly seek forgiveness of our sins and righteousness in Christ. And also, that we would never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit so that we may continue to be renewed. Question and answer 115. The law shows us these things so that we'll look for the Savior. Spurgeon once said, as the sharp needle prepares the way for the thread, so the piercing law makes a way for the bright silver thread of divine grace. Faith in Christ is a gift. And being single-hearted in our trust in the Lord, it's a gift. It doesn't come from us. One of the very beautiful promises that are found in Ezekiel is from chapter 11, verse 9. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of what? Of flesh. By nature, all of us desert the Lord and seek other idols. But our idols don't have to have dominion over us. In order to rescue us from ourselves and from the idols that can dominate our lives, we're to seek ultimate help, not from ourselves, but from the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of how single-hearted he was, coming to this earth, living a perfect life, suffering on the cross for sin. His body was torn apart. His blood was poured out like a fountain to bring cleansing. It's there on the cross that Jesus won the victory. Through his complete obedience, the demands of the law were paid as he said on the cross, "It is finished." Christ's finished work on the cross is what gives us freedom from our idols. The power and pollution of idols has been broken there. It's by putting your trust in Christ's finished work on the cross. It's on the cross that God demonstrated his love for us by giving us his Son. And it's through the Son that you will have value before God. The result of Jesus' wholehearted sacrifice is the salvation of his people and the restoration to full covenant relationships with the Lord. And so we're called to love God, to be loyal to him. We must strive to do this. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And yet there always will be remaining sin in the lives of believers. It continues to remind us of our own weakness and depravity. And therefore it points us to the Savior. It continues to remind us of the world's depravity and thus our neighbor's utter need for Christ. The question is, are you loyal to God? Are you? Know that it's only in Christ that you can have a single and undivided heart. For it is only in Christ that idolatry is driven away. Amen.